Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering. We pray, Lord, that you guide us through your Ruach HaKodesh in knowing more of these great treasures that we find in you through your Son, through your Holy Spirit, as we pray in his name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to go through, you'll have this handout, which is the sequence of end time prophecies. I thought we'll go through it. This is what we did in the men's breakfast, and I thought none of the men who were at the breakfast would come, but I was surprised to this evening to see Gordon. That's good, so there'll be a repetition, but when it comes to the Word of God, it's okay to repeat the things. So we're going to go over that is a sequence of end time prophecies. You know, you can see the prophecies in the scriptures divided in two different sections. You have those that refer to the first coming and those that refer to the second coming, right? So the first coming of the Messiah, you know, you see that all these prophecies were fulfilled, you know, to the T, like exactly as it was said, that Jesus was going to come at a certain time, and he did in Daniel 9. 24 to 27, this is where you have the first false messiahs, which came at the same time, because they knew of the prophecy of Daniel. Even Josephus speaks of Daniel and says these prophecies really came out to be true, and so on. We know that the Messiah was going to die with his hands and feet pierced, so he has to be through crucifixion. We know he had to be in Bethlehem. These are the first prophecies, and the reason why I'm giving you these three examples, and I could give you even more about the preciseness of these prophecies, because in the same way the messianic prophecies were fulfilled, the end time prophecies will also be fulfilled. Literally, right? So we cannot actually allegorize the thing, like when it says 1,000 years today, they say, oh, 1,000 years could be any amount of years. No, it is exactly 1,000 years, right? When it says 1,260 days, we know it's 1,260 days, or 42 months, it means exactly 3.5 years itself. So when we pay attention to these things, we're going to be blessed, and we're going to get to know our environment especially. You have a question? Already. I didn't say anything. Pardon? Oui. La Bible, ça dépend. I use different translations of Bibles. The New American Standard Bible. That's right. Yeah, please. Yeah, 2 sugars. Thank you. Let me tell you an experiment that they've done with the mice. Some mice, that is. And so what happens is that they starve the animal for many days. And so what they did is that they brought it into a kind of a complicated environment, you know, with food in the center. Okay, of that box with a lot of that is room left and right. And so the animal went, it found out where the food is, but it did not eat the food until it went everywhere around it, everywhere to get familiarized with its environment. Once it got familiarized with all its environment, to the four corners of that little thing it was in, then it went and it ate the food. Okay? It is the same thing with us. If we are familiarized with what is happening in the world, right, we'll be more at ease. We can live better. And the Bible has a lot to say when it comes to the end times. In fact, remember that two things. First of all, end time prophecies represent over a quarter of the scriptures. You cannot just close it up, because in many, unfortunately, churches, they just don't teach it because they say it's controversial. No, we have to go and dig in, because the problem is that it's not one book that you're going to pull out, the book of Revelation or the book of Joel, because prophecies in the Bible cover Genesis to Revelation. Almost every single book, okay, maybe except 1 John, but I would say every single book contains some prophecies. Thank you so much. Yeah. So in that sense, it's important for us to know that is prophecies. And you know what? Ultimately, prophecies will give you a strong hope, right? Because it tells you also about heaven. Do you know that we have a map of heaven? We have if you're going to vacation, you're going somewhere in Mexico or Cuba, you know, don't you get a brochure to see the hotel and where you're going and know how it is, what they have, and so on. Well, we have this brochure of heaven in Revelation 21:22. You know, it's beautiful, it's all there, you know, and when you read it, it gives you that hope and it describes to you the place where you're going. Because at the end, you know, at the end of the day, actually, you can end up there. You know, either by the rapture or either by, that the Lord calls us sooner, right? Now, the second reason, the first reason is because why study prophecy is because it's in the scriptures, at least a quarter. The second reason, and this is very important, is because the Lord asks us actually to use prophecies to challenge the other religions. Why? Because they don't have prophecies. They have cyclical prophecies. They have like prophecies like we can put anywhere in time and in space if you want, but not biblical prophecies. They are very precise to a certain point in time and so on. And so God tells us in Isaiah 41, starting with chapter verse 41, 21, he says, go and challenge them. We can start by reading this passage of Isaiah 41, 21. Isaiah 41. And see how the Lord Himself. 21 to 23. So present your case, says the Lord, right? Bring forward your strong arguments, because He's talking to other religions. You think you are gods, He's going to say, you think you know so much, right? He says, so verse 22, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. Now, this is what they can't tell you. The Bible can't tell you that. Okay? This is why prophecy is so important. It says, as for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know there are come and announced to us things to come. Right? Declare the things that are going to come afterwards, that we may know that you are gods. It's interesting that he says that you may know that you are gods, because this is what other religions are doing, is that they're replacing God, and so they say that we are the new God, if you want, and so on and so forth. So God says, ask them if they have prophecies concerning the end time. This is why prophecies is very important. There are many people who say, I prophesy, I do this. Last time I grew, we got an email from a woman who was following us for a long time, and she said, well, the person that you named, you know, because I do name some people who give prophecies and don't come about, I take the liberty of doing this because Paul does that, right? And we have to declare these people. And I told this woman, I said, listen, the prophecies in the scripture, because she told me he gave so many good prophecies. I said, the prophecies in the scriptures should be 100% accurate. If there's one that is not accurate, the person is a false prophet, if he calls himself a prophet. Okay, so I say it's very precise. Prophecies are very important in the scriptures, whether it's people giving you prophecies out of their heads or prophets that we have in the scriptures themselves. So these are the two main reasons. Yes, Sharon. Yes.
That, and the fact that it's foolproof, and like when Yeshua did these miracles, he was revert back to right? In other words, all he's good for a day, he's not, let's say, Jesus heals somebody, so he didn't heal just for a day, and then the next day they're sick again.
Uh-huh.
He heals for good.
Yes.
He's done.
That's right.
So the same idea, the prophecy of their setting stone, it's a miracle.
It is a miracle, definitely. That's right. Again, I'm not talking specifically about people in the churches who prophesy. I'm talking about the prophecies in the scriptures, and we need to go and dig in and to know about these things. And this is a good way to start. Whoever doesn't have the handout, maybe Benjamin, you just came in, you can take a handout. Benjamin, I hope you had a coat, right, when you came in?
Yeah.
It's okay. So let's go into the sequence. What is the next prophecy to occur in time? Okay, is it the war, you know, of Gog and Magog? Is it Armageddon, whatever? The next prophecy is, as you have it in your handout, is the rapture. The rapture, that is when the Lord will remove the believers. Now, this is the craziest again, doctrine that you can think of, and I thought this is what it was when I first heard about it, but I loved it, and for the last 46 years, I expect the rapture every single day in my life. And that doesn't make sense, because you cannot keep on waiting for the same thing and get tired. You get tired at the end, not get tired at it. I don't get tired because there's a miracle of the expectation of the imminency of the coming of the Lord. Okay, and this is what the rapture does. Now, I just want to tell you that we have the passages here. We're not going to go through everything today, because I would like you to go yourself. You have the passages in there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 are very important, right? But when it comes to the rapture, by the way, it is the doctrine that is very much attacked today. I hear it almost every week from different people who turn against it. You have to expect people to deny it more and more. And one of the arguments that they bring more and more is that this is a new theory that was invented by a man called Darby in the 1800s. Have you heard this one? So you're blessed if you don't, because this is what they do. So they say it just came out in the 1800s when people started to go back into the literal interpretation of the scriptures, and he came out with it. But this is not true. Right? This is not accurate, because through the years, through the 2000 years, you had people who came out with it. Right? Let's not forget, as we're going to talk about end time prophecy, I'm going to talk about the premill position. Meaning we believe in the rapture, in the 7-year tribulation, in the millennium. Okay, people say that we are already in the millennium. More and more of these people are saying it. Okay, I just want to tell you that this is a return back to the Catholic that is doctrine. Because this is what the Catholic believe. This is why they're building beautiful churches. Because they think this is it. This is the millennium. They think that Satan is bound and that the world is going to get better and that the Catholic Church is going to change things around. The Bible says no, the world's going to get worse. Right? And we're going to be taken away before the 7-year tribulation to come. Okay, so this is it. And more evangelical are turning back into that that false teaching. Let's not forget that through this teaching, because for me, it is very dear, because it was through this teaching that the church, if you want, will bring the world, or will bring Christ back to the world, that anti-Semitism came. Okay? So the root of Christian anti-Semitism is found in the amillennialist position and post-millennialist position, which is the Catholic position. We have to say it. So we have a lot of evangelicals who say, oh, now I don't believe in the tribulation. I believe I am an amillennialist. And I tell them, you're back into what actually you have denied when you were young. That is the Catholic Church. Now you're back to it, because this is what they're teaching. Do you believe that Satan is bound?
No.
But it's exactly what the Catholic Church is teaching.
How do they believe that if they exercise people
and things like that? Go ask them.
Yeah.
The point is that they do it, and this is what they believe, that Satan is bound, and maybe they will tell you that some demon, you know, just escaped left and right, or catch them, I don't know what their reasoning is. But this is at the core of their teaching. Okay, so this is why we need to tell them, right? That doesn't mean there are no believers in the Catholic Church, right? They are believers in the Catholic Church, you know, but we have to declare what it is for them. I believe also that the Catholic Church is above the Babylonian Revelation 17. It will be the last form of the false religion, as he brings in a lot of false religion in there. Again, there are many good people in there, but the core of the religion itself is anti-Semitic and it is anti-biblical. We have to understand that.
Mm. Et vous faire la comparaison entre l'Église catholique et l'Église orthodoxe, grecque. Il dit que les orthodoxes étudient beaucoup plus la Bible que les catholiques.
Ah oui.
Et maintenant, l'Église catholique, là, il y a des programmes, là, des programmes pour apprendre sur la parole, okay, sur la Bible, là,
oui.
Enseignement. Et en plus de ça, là, c'est qu'ils se sont unis avec certains groupes évangéliques. Et les chics, là.
Mm-hmm.
Et si tu écoutes les rêves du mari de samedi soir, là, vous allez écouter les mêmes chansons qu'on joue ici.
Ah, mais c'est bien. Very nice. Actually, they invited me to speak at the radio Ville-Marie. And that's for about an hour and a half. Yeah, and they never invited me back. I knew they wouldn't anyway. So I spoke about the Word of God. As a Jew, I said, yes, ignorantly, there are some anti-Semitic statements, you know, that haven't been taken away and so on. They would say that the Pope now prays for Israel and loves Israel. I said, I didn't tell them like this, but I can tell you that if he really did, he would change his doctrines. You see, but their statement of faith stays the same, and they can say whatever they want, but it is there. But the way I speak, actually, the secular Jews know about that. And they know that the Christian anti-Semitism stems from a replacement theology that is growing today. Okay, so just for you to know. So this is the rapture. Are you comfortable with the rapture? Are you ready if it's now?
Yes.
Good. Because you know where we're going to go. Okay, where exactly? We know heaven, but you know for what? The first thing that happens for us as we go through after the rapture is in number two. The Bima seat of Christ. Bima is actually, you know where I speak from upstairs? It's called the Bima. Even in the synagogue, they call it the Bima. So who would be standing there would be God and you, and he's going to ask you questions. And this is very clear in the scriptures. Well, Sharon, you wanted to say something. Ça va?
Just a question.
Louder.
Just a question. Maybe it's not the intention to deal with the rapture as opposed to pre-mill.
No.
Mid-trib.
We could do that. But
post-trib. You know, you hear a lot of them believing in the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And then you feel that we are going to be.
Yes.
So I just thought it would be maybe one or two points as to why we're not going to, because we have an answer. So I know one of them is that God did not, you know, for us to go through the rapture.
Well,
it's not to go through. But I was thinking about the church of the Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
So once the church is gone, or they have a church on the earth, it's called Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
If the church is still here, the believers are still here, what's the why would it become the Laodicea? We still have a church that's functioning. Believers that are functioning.
The point is, when it comes to Laodicea, is it teaching? Yeah. No, I didn't understand your point.
That
there
are not really believers. That the denominational church has. No, what I'm saying is that if your church is not raptured, that means the church goes through the tribulation, right?
Yes.
Where is the place where Laodicea is? Because Laodicea has to be the people who are not church.
Yes.
But yet there'll be a force of believers going into the tribulation, therefore competes with Laodicea.
Yes.
So I say that's why, because of the presence of Laodicea,
yes,
the church has to be taken out.
Yes, because the last church, the seventh church, Laodicea, is actually a church that is composed of non-believers. Jesus spew out, actually, the church. He would never spew out believers, right? And he's seen at the end, at the door of the church, knocking at the door. So he's not even in the church, right? And there are many arguments you can bring up, because you go through the book of Revelation, you have the 24 elders. 24 elders which represent the church. They are actually in heaven at that time. How do we know it's the church? Because they're sitting on thrones. Nobody sits on thrones in heaven. Only God. But Jesus promised that we'll sit on throne as well. Angels don't sit on throne. And so they're there at the beginning of the tribulation itself, right? And besides which, starting after that, from chapter 6 to chapter 19, you don't hear of the church at all. In the book of Revelation, right? Yes. So, and yet, the church is, the reason why it was written is because it's not there, but you hear of the 144,000, the two witnesses, and believers from all nations and so on. But yes, I am premillennial in the sense that I don't believe we're going to go through the tribulation as well. And I am even more convinced than I ever was as I study more and more, when I read more and more about the awfulness of the tribulation itself. God will not allow a believer, one of his son or daughters, to go through such hell on earth. Because this is what it is. Because the tribulation time, what you have all demons, and this you can see from Revelation 12, all demons are thrown into the earth, and they're confined into the earth. So imagine First of all, it's bad enough as it is today, right? Imagine it's filled of demons, okay? I mean, people are going to fight against each other non-stop and so on, you know, and so you don't want, God needs to take us out. And the concept of the rapture, I fully grasped it myself when I saw it in the Old Testament. Not so much in the New Testament, and yet it's so clear when you read Revelation. You see it where in the Old Testament. You see, for example, with Noah. Noah, God said, Noah is called the righteous man because he was accredited with righteousness, because the righteousness of Christ actually is retroactive. Remember Revelation 13:8. And so he was saved with eight people in all, that is, right? And God closed the door, right? And so he was saved himself out of the judgment. The same thing with the Genesis 19:24. Okay, for example, to chapter 19. When the angel told Lot, he says, if you don't get out of here, I cannot do anything. Why can't you do anything? Because there's a righteous man. We know he's righteous because Peter tells us that Lot is righteous. Right? When he was pulled out, this is when fire came down from heaven. It is the same thing with the tribulation with us. Once we're pulled out, this is when the spirit, or the testimony of the spirit, will stop and the demons will come. And it's going to be such a terrible time, right, that Jesus says in Matthew 24, there was never a time like this before, and there will never be a time like this afterwards, right? So we have to understand the awfulness of the of the tribulation itself. And let's not forget, not many were taken, right? A lot, it was only him and his wife, him and his two daughters, right? And then Noah, 8 out of perhaps 3 billion people. Elijah, he says, you're the only one with 7,000 people. There were maybe 3 million people in Israel at that time. So this is why we're very evangelical. We go and we try to preach the word of God, because I believe that the rapture can occur at any time now. Really, this is, everything is in place for these things. Yeah. Oh, no, there's nothing, there's something that Peter says, which I'm going to bring hard to understand, but there's nothing that can tell us when the rapture will occur. It can come at any time. The only thing that Peter says, he says, go ahead and do the work, you will hasten the coming of the Lord. And it's logical, because the more we bring in people to Christ, the more we preach and so on, of course, the faster the Lord will come. He says, until, you know, the fullness of the Gentile will come, then it will be it, right?
It's the Holy Spirit that changes the heart and mind of unbelievers.
Yes.
So we can only pray, preparation, and compassion.
That's true.
That's what that's in Peter's, somewhere.
Yeah, that is true, but the Spirit works with man. How it actually works, how the whole thing works, I don't know, but he actually takes men as partners, always. As always, not always, of course. I didn't come through, I came through the reading of the scriptures myself to believe that, but he usually works through men. And there are many other elements that we are not aware of, that we don't know about when it comes to the foreknowledge of God and when He would actually choose that time instead of another and so on. Yeah.
Yeah, it is true. I mean, having been learning that more and more through the Spirit, that we pray, but we have to act. Like what happened with the Ark of the Lord, before getting into Jericho. And that passage marked me that they were carrying the ark, and only when they touched the water is when stopped and separated.
Yes.
Or Moses, when he touched with the stick the water, he separated.
is, okay, yes, I can do without you guys, but you have to do this faith in the action. If you don't have faith, you don't know what to do
right.
yourself. So I think I just have more we pray, but at the same time, we have to hope
yeah.
and do it.
So that's for the rapture. Now let's go to the tough part. Yes, Sharon. Let's say. Yes.
But you are going to be believers. You are going to be because they're going to be marked with that.
Yes.
Especially because other believers are going to also have. Many of them are going to be martyred, but there are going to be those who are going to walk in the living. Who are non cruel. So, but it's not so much the question of God's taking away the believers and they're able to react. How is it that you could allow believers, they're not the church, but they're still believers, in the tribulation period, but they have to go through. Like they're going to go through that in very difficult ways.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's not about the mark.
Wow.
The top mm-hmm. that's put onto believers that will not be marked at all. And then I thought about the mark
because
the strongest that mark is that brings them right through into the living and unfleshed. That's how much they become a possession of God. That's how much they become a possession of the demon when you take the mark. But it's just, it really shows the struggle.
That's right.
You know, but still a question. Still a question of how they will have the strength to go through. If we can't, the church.
Yes, that's the point. Yeah. First of all, we are the bride of Christ. It's the bride of the Messiah. So we are protected. Okay, in that sense. So we are of another dispensation, so to speak. Those who will get in there, the first one will be people from Israel and then from all other nations. I think the Lord is going to give them the power to go through it. Okay, it's always like this. God always assist the person when it comes to suffering. Because when you look at it from the outside, you say, well, but God regulates everything when it comes to believers, not when it is unbeliever, right? So they say that anything can happen to non-believers, that's not true for believers. Anything that happened to you is because God allowed it. You had to go through God first, and He said yes for whichever reason. So He agreed with it. Let's go now to the tough part. After the rapture, yes.
When you spoke about the rapture, you spoke about the Holy Spirit, something the Holy Spirit,
yes.
What do you mean by
that? The restrainer is removed. That doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is completely removed because He's going to be here with the other believers and the 44,000 and so on. But His restraining force is removed. That means the church also is removed because we are the restraining force. In this earth. At least we should act accordingly.
Une question là.
Vas-y, Pio.
Quand Joshua dit, il ne verra pas jusqu'à ce qu'il balotera pas dans le monde.
Oui. C'est ça. C'est un vrai.
Oui, mais je sais, mais qui?
Ça va être le leadership.
C'est juste une groupe de gens, quoi.
Non, c'est le leadership d'Israël. It would be the leadership of Israel, where Jesus says, you shall not see me until you say, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, according to the Psalm. And this is why, in a way, the condition for Jesus to come is that if Israel says it, that means they would be ready to say it. This is why there's a ganging up against Israel, anti-Semitism is growing, not only because of that, it's because this is the place that Jesus chose to establish His kingdom. He says, I'm coming back here, the Jews are my chosen people, and so on. This is again why anti-Semitism is growing, and it will grow as we go further into, the tribulation. And within the tribulation, it will grow so much, and this is what you have to read again, Revelation 12, that the Lord Himself will take a remnant and will hide that remnant. For the Lord actually to do that is because it's very fierce.
That's right. Έχει σαβάτ την Ιγνής και βάει τα ρεπόπουλα, ο σαβάτ την Ιγνήτερ του Ισραήλ, ο σαβάτ την
Ιγνήτερ του Ισραήλ. Probablement aussi un peu politique, si ceux qui sont de la politique vont venir et devenir religieux aussi. On va voir à travers Habakkuk, we will study through Habakkuk, that Jesus goes first to Petra, and then he comes to Jerusalem. This is very important. Why? Because in Revelation, God hides the Jews. Where does he hide them? Isaiah tells us that he hides them in Petra, Habakkuk in Petra. This is where they will probably say, blessed be he who comes into the name of the Lord, and also when he comes to in Jerusalem, when they will recognize him coming and so on.
C'est-à-dire
ça prend un dernier élu pour que la fin des temps commence. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, it's written in the book of Romans, right? Then the end will come. The fullness of the Gentiles, that at that time there's a veil over Israel, and the word is going and to the nations, and to the people of Israel, but not the nation of Israel, per se. People of Israel, right? When the last Gentile comes to believe, this is when Jesus, that is the rapture occurs. And at the end, until the last one is saved, but don't forget, at the end is only 7 years. It's very precise, it won't go beyond that. And so there's a fierce battle for the soul of people at that time. Okay, and so Jesus says that the devil, knowing that his time is short, he is like a lion, like going around and, doing whatever chaotic things he would do eventually. But we.
When I speak about the restraining force,
yes.
To Satan, we are the restraining
force. We are a restraining force, yes, that's right. Because he's limited in what he can do to us and when we are here. We can actually, our prayers actually are very powerful against Satan and his force. When we pray, things stop. Let's remember this. I always remember Amos. Did you know that God gave two prophecies? Amos prayed about these prophecies and God said, you're right. We take them off. He took them off. They're written down, but he took them off. Just to show us, we'll see this another time when it comes to prayer itself, since the book of Amos. And so the idea is that it's very powerful, the prayers are very powerful, so we are a restraining force, just like the police is a restraining force against the bandits and the gangster, and against us as well sometimes when we drive, right? Don't you get scared when you see a police car behind you? You say, maybe it's after me?
No.
No? I do, I don't know. There's a guilt coming out. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. Anyway, let's go on. Okay, so after the rapture, and this is important, by the way, right? We have the Bema seat of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, verses 10 to 15. Maybe somebody would like to read it. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. Somebody with a nice voice. Okay, go ahead.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay, that is laid with his Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, and the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, if he hath built thereupon, shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved.
That's right. So what happens is that we all going to appear in front of the Messiah. And he's asked us a very simple question that Paul actually speaks about in another part. Is that, what did you do with the things I've given you? Okay, so this is a question we ought to expect from the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 says that many believers will face Jesus in shame. Okay, it's great to go to heaven. We're going to be so happy about it. But some of us are going to be in chains. He's going to say, what? Look how much I gave you. You didn't do anything what I gave you. By the way, the fact, guys, that you are here tonight is itself a fruit, a great fruit, right? Because my words, God says, never comes back in pennies, but you use whatever you're actually doing, especially that it's cold outside and you're here. This is great, right? So the point is that we have to tell even other believers, like just like the student is going to school to try to get a degree and then do well in life. It is the same thing with us, because our eternal future, right, or the condition of our eternal future depends on the things we do on this earth. Not our eternal future. You're going to go there. You accepted Yeshua as your personal Savior. That's okay. But why are you going to go there? What are you going to be doing there? This is when you prepare it. We have to understand that. Like the students, again, who prepares his future. We're preparing our eternal future right here. Jesus stressed that on the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's all there, but the things you're doing, you're building up the houses. Remember that story of a guy, a rich guy, who went to heaven, and they gave him a shack, and the angel said, this is your home. And he says, well, what do you mean? I was very rich on earth. And the angel says, well, we built it with what you gave us. Right, this is the idea, right? There's truth in there. So if we realize this, it is not too late. And what are the things, by the way, that the Lord is going to judge us on? Because there's a judgment. Not, again, judge us on if we go to heaven or not. We're going to be in heaven already. But he's going to judge us on what things? Can you think about it? You have about hundreds, maybe thousands of things you can see in the law of Christ. The law of Christ is anything that you have in the New Testament. Right? For instance, Sharon. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that we can just learn this question. That's about forgiveness. And if you don't forgive, you might want your father to forgive you in heaven, but does that mean you're not forgiving salvation? No.
No.
But you lose all the judgment.
Exactly. How much have you forgiven your neighbor? That's right. How much have you loved your neighbor? How much have you considered your neighbor better than you? You know, Paul says that. He says you have to consider him better than you. Okay. That requires a lot of mental thinking and so on and so forth, but we have to come to that point to be able to die for our brothers. This is true love. This is the agape love, right? What do you do with your money? You know, God gives you money in order for you to use it properly, not to throw it away and so on. Do you give left and right? Do you know who to give, how much to give, and for which purpose? Do you know what they do with your money? By the way, this is what we're having a meeting this Saturday. So you know where the money goes and what it is and so on and so forth. You understand? So all these things the Lord is going to ask us, and it's going to be you and God. Okay? You cannot bring anyone else with you. Right? So get prepared. We have to get prepared because it's a reality, as real as Jesus says, this bema seat of the Messiah is real. And these things we're going to, we can go later on into figure out exactly what he says, how he's going to bring us into doing these things. So this is what's going to happen in heaven. Plus, and after that, you're going to have the marriage of the Lamb. Marriage of the Lamb, it's beautiful. This is where we're going to be like, we're at our wedding with Yeshua, and it's beautiful, it's great, you know. So, and you know, so that's the two things that are going to happen in heaven. The marriage feast is in Revelation 19. This is the second coming of Christ, right? So these are the first two things, right? The rapture, and then the bema seat of Christ, and also there is a third thing, there is the marriage of the Lamb. Now the third thing to happen on earth, okay, that will trigger the end time prophecies. Do you know what it is? This is number three. This is the signing of the covenant between Israel and some kind of high power, a powerful man, the head of many countries. In fact, this is how he's described, who's very so charismatic, so well spoken, who's going to guarantee Israel 7 years of peace. Okay, so this is what Israel is now so prone to accept. It is at a position, it was never in this position in the history of Israel since 1948, where they are now, they want to have that peace at any price. Okay, so imagine, by the way, you know that peace, every president, American president, right, since 1948 tried to bring in this peace. Even Trump did, you know, in 2016 and so on. He gave billions to the Palestinians. And he said, and then we can have peace. I'm sure they didn't accept it. Because what the enemies of Israel want, they want to wipe out Israel. God spoke about this eternal hatred. You cannot negotiate with it. Okay. Somehow, this man is going to bring others to accept it, but only for 3.5 years. And after the 3.5 years, then the other 3.5 years will become hell on earth. So the first 3.5 years will be that false peace treaty. This is why you have the war of Gog and Magog, where God says that Israel will actually open up their borders. They will believe so much this man. And then the last 3.5 years are spoken of in Revelation 12 and 13 as 42 months, 1260 days, which are exactly 3.5 years according to Hebrew calendar. So it's very precise. This is where most of the end time prophecies are concentrated, on the last 3.5 years. So when you see, actually, you're a believer, you won't see it. I think that the rapture comes, and right after you have the signing of the covenant, right? And then it will be out. Yes.
So sure, all we can see if the sign is right here, right now, in this last 7 years, and we are before that, it can be any time before that, even including almost right at the moment before signing. So we don't want to hear that something is going on, that a treaty is going to be signed in a month or 2 months.
Probably. We don't know how it's going to be.
I mean, we can't probably know something.
If they come up with a 7-year treaty to be signed in 3 months, I think you should quit your job, just go on the street and give out pamphlets and yell, take a microphone like Benjamin does sometimes, and speak the word of God. We're there, by the way. We're not far, because everything is there. We're not talking only about Israel wanting this peace treaty. We're talking about all the nations that are going to play a role in the end times that are already in place right now. We're talking about Russia, Iran. Look at Iran, what they're doing, and so on and so forth. But it might take time, or it might not. We don't know. God is gracious. He's gracious, so He waits. And let's not forget how the tribulation starts in Revelation 6, right? The first horseman is what? He is on a white horse, right? This is false how white horse. It's Jesus was on a white horse in Revelation 19. And he has a bow. There's no arrow in the bow. The bow, doxen, in Greek, means a covenant. That's his covenant. The covenant is a false covenant, and the who follows him, actually, are all the three other, you know, horsemen, you know, death and famine and one thing that comes out at the end, especially, are the diseases. And I think we had a sign of these diseases with COVID. Whether you believe COVID is true or not, doesn't matter. It killed a lot of people, I think. It's there. I think that's going to be even worse than COVID coming. And we had COVID last week. I can tell you it's real. It's actually different than others, you know. The good thing about COVID, by the way, I just want to tell you, is that I could read a lot, but my body couldn't move. You know, with the others, I couldn't do anything. Anyway, that's besides the point. Everybody makes it different, right? So this is the signing, the peace of covenant. When we understand that, we can better understand what's happening in the world. Right? Israel right now is at a point of no return. It came to a point where it's finished. Something was broken somewhere for all Israelis. So they are crying for peace. Only that man, that Antichrist, and we'll learn about even this Saturday about this Antichrist, how powerful he is going to bring that peace itself. So it's a 7-year treaty, so it will be the opening of the first seal. Yeah.
And also, Israel needs to be alone, right? That everybody's
going to... Yes. It's, well, sure, that would be at the end. We're going to see this. At the end, all the nations are going to turn Israel, against Israel. Yeah, by the way, it's 8 o'clock. I know if you need to go, don't worry about it. Yeah. We're just going to finish. Yeah, so all the nations are going to turn against Israel. In fact, Jews, and they feel that. They feel they are completely
left out, that all the nations are against them. Yeah, yeah.
Because another thing, we kept Rwanda, but then we are working with as a province in that week. If you want to live in Malta, it's about having the Russian, the Russian, the Russian, the
Russian,
the Russian, the Russian, the Russian, the Russian, the
Absolument, mais je pense que même l'Afrique, en ce qui concerne le roi du Nord avec l'Égypte, est en train de se former. In any case, I was talking about Israel thinking or knowing that the nations are turning against them. This is when you tell a Jew that you love Israel, that you understand the plight of Israel, they really are touched. I'm touched when people tell me that. This is why when the evangelical team goes out, I'm very touched because I know how the others feel about it. You know, when I speak about, you know, to my niece and my brother-in-law and so on and so forth, they're very touched by you guys. I tell them about you. And I say, they're here and they come. You know, who's really touched is Moise. Doesn't believe that so many Gentiles are here and they're listening to the Bible. You know, because he comes from like another world, so to speak, right? So that's the signing of the 7-year treaty, yeah. Oh, for, first of all, it tells us to pray for the salvation of Israel. That's what you should pray for. Yes. But dear man, we should pray first for the 100,000 Jews that are in Montreal. Pray for their salvation. Pray that the Lord opens up the door so that you can speak to one of them. Sometimes you don't have to say anything, just that, you know, you love, you know, the Word of God and you love Israel. Okay. These are a primary, I believe, people, primary thing that we have to pray for. These people in our city. Okay, so for the salvation of the Jewish people, that's what we need to pray for. And we pray for peace in Jerusalem. This is what we're commanded to pray. Why? Because when there's peace in Jerusalem, there's peace all over the world. Okay, there's something going wrong there, and all over the world is going wrong as well. So it is, it's important, yeah. Right. Yes.
So, I urge my friend to send us the parties that were upstairs.
Yes.
Right? So, he did for the first one, and then the second one, the Hanukkah, right? So, I picked them up and I brought them to him. And I said, this is a good way of sharing. So, he asked for his address, and he goes, oh, I'm going, no, because you don't have to send me anything. I think he's 5 years. So, I guess it's not always good on and tough of reason. So, he wrote the card and said that we are praying for you and our church as well as whatever.
Very nice.
And so I said, did David respond to that? I said, did he acknowledge that he was in the presence
of God? Okay, it's okay.
And I don't, then I want to ask, I don't know, so what. The verses that were there.
Yes.
Is something that they're familiar with.
Probably not, but they are familiar with the books they come from. It's from the Torah, from what they call the Torah. Yes. Yes.
So,
maybe he did get offended. It's okay. Offend them a little bit sometimes. They need to be. And it here and there. It's okay, that's great that you did this. You know, it's I think it's beautiful. Okay, and the thing is, pray for the salvation of the Jewish people, and if you love them, they will see it. And they would ask, how come you love them? And they would be attracted to what you believe. Okay, this is what we want. This is what we're doing, all these things, right? So this is, yeah, go ahead.
You know, the version of there is just, you know, we don't see what God's eyes, we open our eyes.
Yeah.
Our eyes, but
God's eyes, I mean, we can draw things, I mean, it can change the situation of their lives. You don't know how God will use that, or, you know.
The Jewish people are the missing link in evangelism. Most churches have evangelism for this, this, and that, not for the Jews. Why? We're, I think, the only church who go to the Jews, and the other churches are fine. I love them, you know, I know they're so great. They are, again, because they believe, I don't know, they think the Jews know everything, or they're scared of them, or they're afraid of their reaction. No, Jesus said, if they knew Jesus, if they knew Moses, they would know me. John 5:46. They don't know the scriptures. They know Hebrew, they're going to impress you with Hebrew words and long phrases. But you speak the word of God, you're going to impress them even more. Yes? No. Yeah.
So, you know, we were very touched by that one letter that...
Oh, yes.
...that your pastor, I don't know if he's ever preached to me, but I Dallas Seminary, Michael, moved to Houston, and I felt very compelled to write a letter to the Jewish community. Beautiful letter about his church and his own loyalty to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a Jewish way of, you know, and...
No, apparently the Suburban, it was published in the Suburban, and it was published also throughout the United States and even in Israel, and they want to have a Zoom with him, the consulate of Israel, to thank him. And I have to add that it was written by Michael and Sharon, that letter. Yes. Well, the guy called and he said, how do I write a letter to the Jews?
Wow, that's great.
Yes. That would be a good thing. We did that, Sharon, if you remember. Yeah, we did it years ago. So we can do it. I still have the letter that we had some 15 years ago, and we sent Gabe, I remember, to the Jewish community. Yeah, and they were really touched. They wanted to have an interview with me, but they didn't know I was a Messianic Jew, so I sent a pastor instead. I didn't want to break it, you know, the thing. So anyway, but it went very well at that time, and I think maybe we can do it again. Let's wait maybe for a little more anti-Semitism. Let's have this letter and ask a few churches actually to sign it, and I think a few churches will. I think much less churches that we had 15 years ago. Because a lot of them turned a million, you know.
Régulièrement, eux sont sur l'assistant, ils étaient invités dans différents églises évangélistes à Montréal. Là. Régulièrement, là, tous les dimanches, ils allaient parler dans une église différente. Pourquoi avec toi, ça ne passe pas la même chose?
Parce que, premièrement, je n'ai pas le temps, mais deuxièmement, il y a moins d'églises qui demandent. Dans le temps, là, dans les années 90 et tout ça, les églises étaient ouvertes, vous les connaissez plus au sujet d'Israël et ainsi de suite. En ce moment, on a Jackie Furman qui va. Mais les portes se ferment de plus en plus. So we have a worker, as you know, for our ministries, you know, Jackie Freeman, the doors are closing, and only few churches are opening up, and whoever church opened up, their doors are good, they're strong, they're getting stronger. Others, and she's getting a lot of resistance. That's another sign of the end. But it's okay. The Lord is coming. So it's already 8:10. We have to sing and we have to eat, right? And we have to pray first. We only went through the first three, so we'll kind of keep this until as we go on. We'll
until he comes.
If he is waiting for us, we have to do it fast. I don't know. All right. Who would like to close in a prayer?
Thank you for the job that you so that you can thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the prophecies that are here in the Bible, Lord. Well, we know what will happen, Lord, in the country that you gave us, Lord, that you will take us before the great tribulation Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation, Lord. Thank you for opening doors for your word to be proclaimed and shared. Thank you for everything that is being done at this time, Lord, for the counselor and everything that is being given. Thank you for everything that you have done to NAPA and on your Jesus, on your radio, the satellite, the invitation at Facebook. I pray that you prepare also for the letters to be given to churches and that you please prepare the way for that, Lord, so that we can come to Jesus that I am now. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the salvation, Lord, of my kingdom in the flesh, Lord, for the Jewish nation, Lord. I thank you that you do everything to say yes to say yes to the people who are saying yes to say yes to Jesus. We want to be me, we want to be me, we want to be me, we want to be me.